We've been in a series of sermons that I've entitled A Few of My Favorite Things, and I've been preaching over these last few weeks out of the texts that have been particularly significant to me, some favorite texts. And so today we're turning to the book of Zechariah. Now you just scratched your head and said, Zech what? Zechariah, it's the fourth last book in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 only has 14 verses, so I'm going to read them all. It's a prophetic book. It has a lot of symbolism in it. So let's read it first, and then we'll unpack it a little. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up. Like someone awakened from a sleep, he asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range through the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Heavenly Father, join our time together. By your Holy Spirit, enlighten your word to our hearts and our minds. May we finish our time together with a greater understanding of your love and your care for us. We ask in your precious and holy name. Amen. Now, the purpose of the book of Zechariah is to give hope to God's people. It's doing that by revealing God's future deliverance through the Messiah. And nestled near the end of the Old Testament, among what are known as the minor prophets, is the book of Zechariah. Zechariah ministered to a small remnant of Jews who had returned from bondage in Babylonia to Judah to rebuild the temple and their nation. There's a theological significance in the prophet's name. It means the Lord remembers. Yahweh remembers. And the Lord is the personal covenant name of God, and it is a perpetual testimony to his faithfulness to his promises. Did you know there are approximately 8,810 promises in the entire Bible? In the Old Testament, there are 7,706, and in the New Testament, there are 1,104 wonderful promises. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, has 138 promises, which is more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. Vance Havner is a renowned minister of years past. And he had a little bit of a saying that said, "We're sitting on the premises when we ought to be standing on the promises." God's promises to us. Unlike Zechariah's listeners, we can look back at Christ's ministry and mission. And as you study Zechariah's prophecy, you see details of Christ's life that were written 500 years before their fulfillment. You can read and stand in awe of our God who keeps his promises. But there's also a future message that has not been fulfilled. the return of Christ at the end of the age. Now, as you read Zechariah, think through the implication of this promised event. Your king is coming. Our king is coming, and he will reign forever and ever. Sometime back, I took to reading through the minor prophets. Now, some of the major prophets in the Bible are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, the heavyweights. But the minor prophets are those shorter books that are tucked away at the end of the Old Testament, and they don't seem to get equal airtime. And while these books may be called minor prophets, they had a major message for the people of Israel and for us today. As I read through them, I was struck by how some of their images have become part of our common everyday speech, and mostly how they prophesy the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, nearly every prophetic book follows a common pattern. First, through the prophet, God gave a message to the people, warning them about their sin and the judgment to come. Now, you can understand, with a message like this, it usually made the prophets quite unpopular. So first, there was judgment. Next, God spoke of the punishment that would take place unless the people fixed their ways, which they usually didn't, or at least not for long. So secondly, there was punishment. And then third, then the prophet followed his message of judgment and punishment with the promise of God's mercy. Mercy upon the people, leading to restoration and renewal. Judgment, punishment, mercy. You see, although God's people strayed from the path, walked away from his commandments and his directives for their lives, he comes back with mercy. God just wouldn't let his people go. Have you ever watched a movie and they show a rope bridge? You know, the open rope looking down through into a great chasm. Two cords are on either side and they span the gap, and the person begins to walk. As soon as you see this in a movie, you know someone's going to slip. Someone's going to fall. And sure enough, one of the characters is making their way across, missteps, falls through the rope bridge, and at the last possible moment, someone reaches out and grasps them. They grab them by the hand. What does that person say? Oh, thanks for stopping by. Thanks for holding on to my hand. Thanks for saving me. No. If you or I were in that position, here's what we'd say. Don't let me go. Don't drop me. Don't let me go. And we serve a God who wouldn't let his people go. He will not let his people go. Back at the start of the year, before all of the COVID pandemic, we had opportunity to travel to Ireland. While there, we visited the Cliffs of Moher. Now, on this ocean front, the Cliffs of Moher stand 214 meters tall. That's 702 feet above the water at their highest point. Between 1993 and 2017, there were 66 deaths. 28% of those deaths were international visitors. The average age of those who died was 34. Do you want to know what the number one cause for those deaths were? Why people fell from the Cliffs of Moher to their death at the rocks and the water far below? Cell phone selfies. That's right, cell phone selfies. I've been to the top of the Cliffs of Moher. When we got there, it was an extremely windy and rainy day. Deborah and I climbed the steps, working our way up, and all along your left-hand side, there was a stone wall. Rocks put together, mortared into place, stood about 4 feet tall and about a foot thick. It was a barrier between you and the sea, you and the edge of the cliff, you and the precipice. the only way that you could fall to your death on that walkway or at the top would be to climb over the wall, ignoring all the signs, all the directives, stepping out there, and then holding your camera up in the selfie setting, begin to move around to try and get the best picture you thought possible. And people back up, holding their camera in the air, and back into their death. Now the wall is far enough back that if someone were slipping, you'd have no opportunity to grab them. There'd be no place for you to be able to reach out and grasp them by the hand and hold them. No place for them to say, "Don't let me go." God doesn't let us go. But in the books of prophecy, he speaks of judgment, speaks of punishment, speaks of mercy. That was the pattern for the prophetic writers. Some prophets spoke before the judgment happened. Some spoke during the time of the punishment. Others spoke after God's mercy had been shown and restoration was taking place. The prophet Zechariah, his book that we're looking into today, chapter 4, falls into that latter category. God raised him up to speak to the Hebrew people after they'd been set free from their exile in Babylon. The punishment had ended, and this occurred around 538 BC. The people joyfully head home to Israel under the kingly leadership of both Zerubbabel, the king, and the high priest, Joshua. But when the people arrived home, they were shocked. The city was in ruins. There's an amazing message then given to Zerubbabel. He's a descendant of King David, who now, having returned from Babylonian captivity, 70 years of captivity, they've returned and he is to govern Jerusalem. He was the one chosen of God to start rebuilding the Jewish temple, the center for the Jewish faith. He was told by Zechariah the prophet that God would carry out the work. And we find that message in chapter 4, the book of Zechariah, in verse 6. And this is a favorite verse of mine. "So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.' And he passes that message on. This divine revelation is as relevant today as it was centuries ago, for we all must come to an understanding that the Lord himself will carry out his plans, which he alone has purposed, not by might nor by power, but by the grace of God's Spirit alone." Zerubbabel was told not how God was going to carry out his plan, not how he was going to work out his purposes, for like us, he only saw through a glass darkly. Remember, the Apostle Paul uses that phrase in 1 Corinthians. Through a glass darkly, not clearly, not given all the detail. Nevertheless, his responsibility, like ours, is to live by faith in God, to trust the word of the Lord, and to believe all that God has told us. Now, during the 70 years that these Israelites have been away from the land of Judah and away from Jerusalem, the holy city, the land had been neglected. Many houses in Jerusalem were now in ruins. Their beloved temple, the house of God, had been ransacked, torn down. There was much hard work to be done, and they laid the foundation for a new temple. But after a few years, work came to a halt. People were discouraged. There were even some who actively opposed rebuilding God's house. They said, "Why are we putting all this effort into building a temple? Let's focus on rebuilding our own houses." But Zechariah spoke God's word of encouragement to the people. Now there are many changes in Zechariah's message, many images rather in Zechariah's message in chapter 4. There's a lampstand with a bowl. There are two olive trees with two branches pouring oil through golden pipes, as well as a great mountain, but the main message is straightforward. Chapter 4, verse 6, "The Lord said to me, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." God's spirit was with Zerubbabel and the people. God's spirit was at work with among them. And so the people should not be discouraged, but to keep on working. For God's promise would be fulfilled. Despite the difficulties, the temple would be completed under Zerubbabel's leadership. God's spirit was at work amongst them, quietly, powerfully. I entitled my message today, "Even When You Can't See Him, He's Working." Even when you can't see him, he's working. God calls them back to their purpose. Here's why you've been brought back. Rebuild the temple first and then the city. But his spirit was at work amongst them. It's a message for you and I also. Often we focus on the challenges and the difficulties of life, the things that we face. But let's not overlook this truth. God's spirit is at work among us. God's spirit is working in us and through us to accomplish God's purposes, not by human might, nor by human power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God's spirit is at work among us quietly and powerfully, even when they couldn't see it. Even when we can't see him, he's working. Now, number one, God's spirit is at work among us, turning mountains into level plains. To the Hebrew people, the rebuilding of the temple seemed like a mountain that was impossible, impossible to move or get over. But God's word to the people was this: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring out the top stones amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So it was not by human strength, at least not human strength and effort alone, that the temple would be rebuilt. It would be built by God's Spirit at work through Zerubbabel and the people. And now the Hebrews had to keep working at it diligently. And this great project would be completed, not by their own inadequate efforts, but by God's Spirit, which would make their efforts sufficient. It was God's will, God's plan, and it would be fulfilled. And it was finished. When it was finished, God's people would recognize that God alone had made it all possible. Grace, grace to it. And grace refers to God's love and God's spirit in action above and beyond all human effort. Have you ever faced some challenge, some task that seemed like an immovable mountain? Could be something to do with work or health, maybe family life, finances, some grave affliction in your own life or body or personal difficulty. Whatever it is, it seems impossible to conquer. You see no way around it, no way over it. It seems as hard as rock and as solid as iron, and your own strength and your own wisdom cannot remove it. This huge mountain is the cause of weariness and anxiety. The mountains, the monumentous situations and circumstances of life drain us, cause weariness and anxiety. But God's word comes to you saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. God is working with you, quietly yet powerfully, to overcome that great mountain. And now God may be removing that mountain piece by piece. Or perhaps he's leaving the mountain there but showing you a way around it, or even leading you over it. No mountain can resist the power of God's Spirit when God wills it gone. No opposition can finally stand against the work of God's Spirit. No mountain is too big for God, not even the mountain of sin, evil, and death, which held us hostage, blocked our way into God's kingdom. But that great mountain gave way through the power of God's Spirit, the working through his crucified and risen Son. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to bridge the gap, to pay the price of our sin, so that we might receive eternal life in heaven. Whatever mountain you're facing, please trust that God is working with you and in you, quietly and powerfully, by his Spirit. And of course, you've got a part to play, cooperating with God's Spirit. But by God's Spirit, that great mountain is going to become a plain, a level ground. One day it'll be gone for good, and you'll say to it, grace, grace to it. Thanks be to God. I know many of you have had such an experience of grace. You've been greatly troubled by some mountain, and then suddenly, almost miraculously, it disappeared. And you knew it was not by your own power or might, but by the quiet and powerful work of God's Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. God's Spirit is at work among us, making mountains into level plains. Secondly, God's Spirit is at work among us, even in the day of small things. Verses 8 through 10, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know the Lord of the hosts has sent me to you. And whoever does despise the day of small things shall rejoice. There's a principle here. It's been captured in an old gospel song, but it says, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Remember a little boy at a large gathering. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a little. Gideon's army, they're ready to go and do battle to defend their land. And God says, too many again. And they get down to a handful of men and they win a great victory with God's help. Elijah on the mountaintop praying for rain. And his servant finally comes back and says, well, there's not much. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, get a move on. We're getting off this mountain. There's rain coming. And he runs back to the city before the torrents come down and bring rain to a dry land. There's the widow's cruse of oil. The prophet says to her, make me a small cake that I might eat. But there's famine in the land. And she explains, all I have is this little bit of oil in my little oil pot, a little bit of flour. I'm going to make a small cake of bread for my son and myself, and we're going to eat it and die. And the prophet says, make it for me first. And throughout the rest of the time that the prophet stays with them, the oil doesn't run out. The flour doesn't run out. And she makes bread for them and sustains their lives day after day after day. Little is much when God is in it. Few of the returning exiles would have remembered Solomon's temple. Those who did would have been quite elderly at this time. But in exile, the people had shared stories of how grand, how glorious the temple had been. And as it happens, as people share and pass information and stories on over time, it probably became even greater in memory and imagination. But now they're back in Jerusalem. They're working on the actual temple. And now that the foundation has been laid, it's obvious that the new temple would be much smaller than the former temple. It was a day of small things, and the people became discouraged. But through the prophet, God told them that God's Spirit was still at work, even in this new situation. They would see the completion of the temple and rejoice. And this happens sometimes in the church. God's Spirit is still at work among us quietly, powerfully. God's Spirit is enabling us to do ministry in Jesus' name. So don't despise the day of small things. God's Spirit is working among us, giving us reason to rejoice. I was up the highway this past week, sat in at the restaurant, had coffee with some men there, and a group of four hunters came in on their way through, headed to their hunt camp, stopped in for breakfast. While their breakfast was being made, the one fella stood up, big tall man, and he was stretching his legs, walking around. He came over to our table and he said, Are you fellas locals? We said, oh yeah, we live here. Are you farmers? No, we're not farmers. You're out along Highway 41, out in the bush. There are some farms, but not many. I introduced myself. I said, actually, I'm the pastor of the little church you passed as you headed to the restaurant here. But I didn't say little, because that catches in my mind. It catches on my lips. So when I refer to Hilltop Church, I work specifically not to say I'm at a little church. I'm at a small work at Griffith. I never say that, because in my spirit, in that inner eye that I look out upon this, it's not empty seats that I see. It's not a few people socially distanced. But there's something in my spirit that speaks of a day that's coming for this church when the seats will be full. When, if you leave it right to the hour to come to the service, there won't be a seat for you because the room will be full. The parking lot will be full. There'll be people waiting at the door to come in to hear the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. You don't despise the day of small things, because God's Spirit is working among us. His Spirit is giving us reason to rejoice. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by God's Spirit. Thirdly, let's consider how God's quiet and powerful Spirit comes to us. In verses 11 through 14 of chapter 4 of Zechariah, Zechariah asked the angel about the vision he received. He said, well, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? And he asks the angel a second time, what are these two branches of the olive trees which pour out the oil through golden pipes? And the angel said to him, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Interpreters, those who will look into Scripture and open it up for us, tell us that the olive trees were the kingly and the priestly offices in Israel. They were representative of those two offices, the king and the priest. The two branches were represented by Zerubbabel, the kingly leader, and Joshua, the priest. The oil was the Spirit God was pouring out in abundance on these servants and through them to the people. But all prophecy points beyond itself to ultimate fulfillment, and God's fulfillment was not two branches, but one branch, one who is both priest and king and prophet, for that matter, Jesus Christ. All the streams of prophecy and sacred history lead to him. And the prophetic pattern, judgment, punishment, and mercy, was fulfilled in and through him, through Jesus Christ. In his death on the cross, he was judged and punished in our place in order to set us free from the power of sin and evil and death. And by his resurrection, his victory on Easter morning from the dead, God's Son brings us justification and eternal life. He is the one branch of God who is now the source of the Holy Spirit, and the oil of God's Spirit flows through Christ to all who look to him in faith. As we put our trust in Jesus Christ, God pours the Spirit upon us in abundance, empowering us for our God-given task. And while no one can see the future for this church or any other, we know for certain that the church, which looks constantly to its Lord, will endure and bear good fruit. not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God's Spirit is working among us quietly, powerfully. There's a piece of music you'll find on the contemporary Christian charts. Some of you will know it. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when you can't see him, he's working. And by his own Spirit, God comes along. Did you know the Greek words used for Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, for this entity, this part of the Trinity, is Paraclete? And Paraclete means one who comes alongside. He's one who comes along to help us, to support us, to guide us. God's Spirit is working in us. And may God's grace be upon us as we continue to build on God's one branch, the firm and everlasting foundation. It's what we're all about, people. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me pray with you as we close our time together. Heavenly Father, help us never to get so independent, so enamored with our own skill sets and abilities that we think we're out here doing it ourselves. But may we constantly lean on your everlasting arms. May we constantly acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and work alongside him to see your purposes and your will done. We've read it, and we've said it, and we've prayed it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, not our will, but yours be done. Help us to be the people you desire us to be. Help us to be the people you require us to be, to accomplish your purposes in this world, to share the light of Jesus Christ to those who know him not. Now, today you're listening to this message, and you're saying, well, I don't know if I've got that Holy Spirit in me. Can I tell you, it starts with a point where you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. There it is from the Scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve tripped up, stepped into a place of sin, and it hung on mankind with no resolution, with no solution, until Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. Today it's as simple as praying along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, you've accepted Jesus into your life. You've accepted his gift, his sacrifice for your sins. Drop me a line. Email's simple, easy way to get a hold of me. The address is pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. And you could track me down. I'd love to share a little information with you. If you don't have a Bible, we'll make sure you get a hold of one. But I'd love to talk to you about this walk of faith as we walk together with Jesus Christ. God bless you today. Make it a great week, not just for you, but for someone else also.